It has been a month since I preached, but in honor of school getting ready to start back, let me get you all mentally ready. Pop quiz. Everybody take out a sheet of paper. No, just joking about that part, but I do have a little quiz I want you to work through in your mind with me, okay? Three questions. Or actually, there's three questions with multiple parts to them, okay? You know how those work, right? I want us to think about thankfulness for a moment. Just about thankfulness. And I want you to imagine for a moment that you are really, really, really thirsty. You've been outside. It's really hot. I don't know. Let's think of some absurd number, like 108 degrees, okay? Some hypothetical number, right? And you have been sweating and working outside. You're just really, really thirsty. And the only option is this vending machine, and you don't have any money. And you're just looking longingly at this water machine or Gatorade or whatever's in there. And somebody else says, "You gonna get one?" You're like, "No, I don't have any money." And they say, "You know, don't worry about it. I got a dollar here. You can use this dollar." Now, are you thankful? How thankful are you? Are you going to throw this person a party next week because they gave you a dollar to get water? Are you going to be thinking about it even the next week? Maybe that day later you'll tell somebody, "Oh, I was really, really thirsty, and this guy, he came up and he gave me a dollar and got me this water. It's really, really nice," right? But your thankfulness is only so much, right? But let's go to level two thankfulness. Let's imagine for a moment that you have lost your job and you cannot pay all of your bills and you're trying to figure out how to make ends meet and you're looking for a job. But one of the problems is your car is about to get repoed. And you know it, and your family knows it. And the problem is if you live in Texas, you pretty much have to have a car, right? You don't live on a bus route, so you can't just ride the bus to work, or you got to get a job. It limits where you can get jobs. And so you know you need this car. And let's say that your neighbor finds out about it, and they find out that you are behind in your car. You're about to get it repoed. And let's say they go and they say, "You know what? I'm going to pay your car off." And they go to the bank and they pay your car off and they bring you the title to your car. Are you thankful? Yeah. Might you think, "You know what? I would like to get him or her a nice dinner. I'd like to feed them a nice dinner, maybe steak, baked potato, dessert, something like that." Because you knew that there was no way you could pay for that car, because even if you had money, you would have to pay electricity bill because it's hot outside, right? Like some absurd number, like 109 degrees or something like that, right? And you're like, "I got to pay the electricity bill so we don't die in our house." And so you're trying to figure all that out, but they have paid off your car. You're probably going to thank them multiple times when you see them, right? Am I right on that? Is that where? Okay, so making sure that you feel the way I would feel if somebody paid off the car, right? You're going to thank them multiple times, maybe 100 times. Every time you see them, like, "Oh, I'm so thankful you paid off my car." And you're just super, super thankful. Let's bring it up a level. Let's imagine for a moment that your child or your sibling, your parent, is really, really sick. And let's imagine for a moment that there is no cure to what they have. In fact, hospice has been called. Your child, your mom or dad, your brother or sister is on hospice. And if you don't know what hospice means, that means doctors are saying we're just waiting for them to die. And there is no hope. Except all of a sudden you find out there is one lady who has a cure for what your child or your mother, what your brother or sister has. And you find out and you get in touch with this lady and she said, "Yeah, I can cure your child. But it'll cost you a year's worth of your salary to do it." Now, I'm just speaking to parents here for a moment, or adults for a moment. Adults, how many of you say, "If I were in that situation, I would give them a year's worth of my salary for my child"? Can I just hold your hand up? Teenagers, look around, see if your mom or dad is raising their hand, okay? If they're not, we got to have a little talk, okay? Every parent says, absolutely, I would do whatever it takes, right? Now, I'm not going to ask, would you do that for your brother or sister, okay? I don't want to put you on the spot. You know, it depends on how you feel this morning about them, right? And you would be so thankful, right? You would be willing to do anything for that person. You would thank them the rest of your life. When you saw them, you would just be pouring out in gratitude for what they had done for you, right? Now, open your Bible, if you would, to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. You all passed the pop quiz. Unless there was a parent who did not raise their hand. I didn't take enough time to look all the way around the room. I didn't want to be disappointed. In Mark chapter 14, we get this interesting story of one of the two times that Jesus was anointed by a lady. There's another time that happens that we find in Scripture, and it's in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and maybe we'll read that later if we have enough time, but in Luke 7, he is anointed by the Bible, what the Bible says, a sinful woman who, if you remember the story, she is crying, she is wetting his feet with her tears, she is drying his feet with her hair. That is not the same story that we're about to read today. This is a second time that this happened, and you'll remember this one also, I think, if you've read through the New Testament. In verse 3, it says, "And while he," talking about Jesus, "was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper." Now, this is probably, Simon was known as the leper, but since Jesus is around him, he's probably known as Simon, formerly known as the leper, right? Kind of like Prince, artist formerly known as Prince, he's formerly known as Simon the leper, but people still call him Simon the leper. It says, "And he was reclining at table," when Jesus was reclining, "a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves, indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. We find out, actually, from John's account of this in John chapter 12, that the disciple who was saying that was a guy named Judas. And actually, Judas wanted it because he was dipping his hand into the treasury. It really wasn't for the poor. It says, "And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want," and I think Jesus is reading into his heart, kind of like, Judas, whenever you want, you can do good for them. "But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Just like we're doing today, right? Now, it doesn't say the name here of who this is, but we find out again from John that this is Mary. Remember Mary and Martha and Lazarus? This is Mary, and in fact, this is just a few days before Jesus is going to be betrayed, before he is turned over, before he is crucified, before he rises from the dead. And that's what's going on here in Mark. And so Jesus is saying, she's anointed me beforehand. They didn't understand everything Jesus was saying. But I want you to go back towards the beginning of the story, because it says that she came, Mary is the one who came, with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. What in the world is going on here? Is this the first Gatorade bath, right, for the coach? I don't think so. Their culture, kings were not sworn in, they were anointed by a prophet, by a holy man. And she now is pouring this over her, but it's a strange deal because Jesus is not being anointed by some prophet or some other man. It's very strange because he's being anointed by a woman. Unheard of in their day. that this would take place, especially in the presence of all of these people. And we also find out, by the way, that this is a party being thrown in honor of Jesus in Bethany. Now, we find out from this scripture that they estimated that this could have been sold for 300 denarii. What is 300 denarii worth? Well, the Bible tells us, or we find out from scholars, that a denarii was basically the amount a common laborer would be paid for a day's worth of work. So I did a little figuring on this, and if you take a day's worth of work, you got to take off Sabbath days, you know, during the year, and you got to take off some for the festivals that would happen. Basically, you got about 300 days. And in our terms today, at $15 an hour, that is $35,000 poured over his head. You can see why they got a little upset, right? If you come and take something that's worth $35,000 and pour it over my head, you know how I'm going to react, right? Why are you wasting that? We could have done something else with that. Or you could have just given me $35,000. I'd have been happy with that, right? Then you wouldn't have to pay off my car because I lost my job, right? And they are trying to figure out, why would anybody do that? In fact, you think, well, how did she have that kind of money? Many scholars believe that this was probably her dowry. Now, while I was at home recovering, I did a lot of reading about Jewish culture and the way they handled marriage and divorce. That's what pastors do when they have time, right? Is just read through things like that. And so I was reading a lot of different books on this, and it was so interesting to me to discover even more about how the whole dowry system would work for them. Basically, the way it would work is if a young man and his family were interested in him marrying this woman over here, then they would come up with a bride price, a dowry that he would then pay to her family. Many times it was equal to a year, 2 years, 3 years worth of wages that he would pay to her family. Now, you think, well, that's a lot. Remember Old Testament, don't you remember somebody who agreed to work 7 years for a woman's hand in marriage, right? And so he's paying a lot to her family. You say, well, why would he pay a lot to her family? Well, what the family wants to know is this more than just a passing interest in our daughter? And you're not going to just hand over a year, 2 years, 3 years worth of your work for a woman that you're planning on just abusing and throwing away quickly, right? You think a prenup is new? You think that's new? Maybe in our culture it is, but it's not new in the history of the world. And in fact, the way it worked is he would hand that to her family. Many times they would give it to her, and she would bring that into the marriage in the form of animals, in the form of land, maybe. She would bring that into the marriage. And interestingly, as you read through the way that worked in the Jewish system and in the way it worked in much of the world, if they got married and he began to abuse her or cheat on her or neglect her and she divorced him, she got to keep the dowry. If they got married and she cheated on him and he divorced her because of her fault, he got to keep all of that. It's very interesting, isn't it? The way this, even back then, they were set up to say, hey, this needs to be some kind of a fair system. But if she was divorced or if her husband died, she got to take that with her, because how else is she going to live now? She lives in a culture that's very hard for a single woman to survive. And so it's very possible that Mary either has this as a dowry, that her husband had died or something else had happened in that marriage. And it appears from the scripture, from where we read through there, from what I can tell, it's very possible that Mary and Martha and Lazarus are all living together in the single home, that he is now taking care of his sisters. And she takes this and she pours it over his head and anoints him. Why would she do such a thing? Why waste that? Maybe, just go out on a wild limb. Maybe she is so thankful that Jesus raised her brother from the dead. And that dowry that she might have had to depend upon for her life, she doesn't even necessarily need now, because she is dependent upon her brother and what he is able to do with and for their family. And she is overwhelmed. I think what's happened here is Mary is overwhelmed that now this party is being thrown. And it's being thrown in Jesus' honor. And I think it's being thrown in Jesus' honor, not just because he heals people and stuff, but it's being thrown in his honor because Lazarus has been raised from the dead and Jesus is back. And they're like, let's throw a party for him, for what he's done for us. And she is overwhelmed with emotion and wants to express that to the Lord. And she anoints him and she takes this ointment and she pours it over him. But she gets in trouble, right? From all the other people there. And I hate to say, I'd probably be one of those disciples. What are you doing? We could have done other stuff with that. But Jesus says to them, leave her alone. And then he says this very interesting statement that we're going to spend the rest of our time on today. Verse 8. She has done what she could. She has done what she could. Another book I read while I was on break, it wasn't about divorce, but D.L. Moody wrote a book about the Christian life, and he focuses in on this particular passage and on this particular phrase, that she has done what she could. And I want to ask you the question today, and he talks about it for our lives. I want to ask you a question today. In showing my gratitude and love to Jesus for what he has done for me, have I done what I can? I'm going to ask you, I'm not asking you, have you done what somebody else can do? I'm asking, in your gratefulness to the Lord, have you done what you can in showing your gratitude? So if you're new here, I've been out for about 5 weeks. And I want to share something that the Lord showed me early on in those 5 weeks that I was out. And, Rudy and I worked through all of this, and we figured out we were matches and stuff. And so back, I guess, about March, we kind of started approaching this, okay, a few months away from transplant day. And we started working towards that. And if you've ever had a surgery plan far out, sometimes there are emergency surgeries, you know, it seems like a long way away, and then before you know it, it's the day, right? And so we got there, and all of a sudden it was, oh, it's a month away, it's a couple weeks away, and next thing I know, it's the night before, and I'm bathing with this weird soap that they give you to bathe with before you do a surgery and stuff, and getting prepared for all that. And then the 28th of June, it's kidney day. It's the day. And so early in the morning, we're driving to the hospital. And I've never been through any of this before, so it's all new to me. And they take me back, they get me prepped and get the IV set up in me and everything. And then they wheeling me back to the operating room. And as they're wheeling me back, my first experience with it, it keeps getting colder and colder. And it keeps getting darker. And the roof seems like it keeps dropping. It's like going into a cave or something. They're taking me to the bat cave, right, to do something. And so they get me in there and they say, hey, can you move over here? And I'm in good health. Yeah, I move over to the operating table. And then something weird happens because the next 8 hours are a blur. I don't remember a thing about it. They're not even a blur, actually. And next thing I know, I'm waking up in a room somewhere else in the hospital, and everything is finished as far as that part goes. And I got to tell you, they treated me really, really well in the hospital. I've heard stories, and I've visited a lot of people in the hospitals and didn't know what to expect. And they put me up in a really nice room. It's a big room, bigger than our bedroom at the house. Probably about the size of that kitchen, if you've ever been in that kitchen. Like, it's a big room. In fact, they didn't have to put me on the kidney floor because they weren't monitoring me, so they put me up in the new tower. And this big room, and there's plenty of space for me, for Samantha to stay there. And in fact, I got to tell you, we went the last day, I was able to go and visit Rudy, and I walked in his room, and I thought, good grief, this is small. And what was interesting, though, was the response of the nurses who would come in, different nurses on different shifts, and then other people who are working, coming and taking blood pressure and things like that. And, And they would come in, and the nurses knew, and sometimes, oh, you gave a kidney? I said, yeah, yeah. Wow, that's awesome. And they, even more than that, and they a lot of times they'd say, well, who's the person you gave it to? Is it your brother, your sister? I said, no, it's a friend I work with. Really? And like I said, they treated me really, really well. And after anesthesia wore off, and I'm just had a lot of time laying there and just thinking through things and watching their response to, and listen, on that particular day, I did what I could. I have failed more often than I've gotten it right. So don't think I'm saying, well, look at who I have failed many times and not done what I could. But on that particular day, I got it right. And watching the response of nurses and hospital staff, I had this thought, every day should be kidney day. Every day should be, now, not literally. In fact, people said, how do you feel? And I said, well, I told my wife, if I ever think about giving a kidney again, you got to stop me, okay? It's a once and done thing, right? You can't do it. But the mentality of every day I'm going to do what I can for other people. Every day have I done what I can to honor the Lord and to do this for other people. To glorify my Father in heaven. Have I done what I can today? And here's the thing, is some days it's going to seem pretty insignificant. In fact, about a week later, 6 days later, it's July the 4th, and I'm doing some walking around our neighborhood, and it's I think it's about 8 o'clock, 8:15. I said, I'm going to go walk a little bit. I'd walk some that morning. I'm going to go walk a little bit more before it gets dark. Because in our neighborhood, once it gets dark on July the 4th, you don't want to be walking the street. Because as I'm walking, people are setting up. They're getting all their fireworks ready. They are preparing for this. And there's about 5 or 6 places just in on the couple streets in our neighborhood, and they're all setting up. So I'm out walking, and I've been thinking through this. Every day a kidney day. Every day a kidney day. But the thing was, like, I'm not around anybody. I'm at my house. I'm with my family. That's it. But I'm not around anybody else. And I'm out walking my neighborhood, and these two young boys come pedaling on their bicycles up, and I'm saying hi to them, and I'm in this mindset, I got to get my walking in before dark, I got to get my walking in, and I say hi to them, and one of them says, I remember you. I said, you do? He said, yeah, we did that camp thing at your house. If you remember back in 2020, during COVID, we had a little VBS at our house. We couldn't do it at church, so we had one. All the kids in our neighborhood were hanging out anyway, and so we said, let's just do a VBS at our house. And Rudy came, and he taught, and we had water wars and all kinds of stuff like that. And in my mind, I'm like, keep walking. And the Lord said, every day a kidney day. I said, hey, guys, what are y'all out doing? And my natural reaction was to just keep going. But the Lord said, they need to experience as much as possible His love flowing through me that day. So I just stopped for a few moments and talked to them, and we were talking about fireworks. And so I was like, hey, this is probably a good place for y'all to be, because in a few moments here, you don't need to just be riding your bikes through as people are setting off all these fireworks. And so we just talked a little bit, and then they just rode off. And what I want you to know is that doing all that you can is not always a huge deal. Sometimes it's the little things. You did what you could. It seems insignificant, but what a joy it could be to have our Savior say, she did what she could. Or he did what he could. To know that's what the Lord is doing. And so I want to give you a few ways that you and I can do all that we can. First of all, let's just start real, real close. In the next 30 minutes, will you do all that you can? You say, well, what are you talking about? I'm talking about in a few moments, this service will be over. Before you leave this place, will you do all that you can to encourage somebody to lift up somebody. When we gather together on Sunday mornings, on Wednesday nights, or when you're in a life group, will you do what you can? Again, I'm not asking you, some of you are like, well, I couldn't get up there and preach, or I couldn't sing like they do. And we agree with you on some of you. You can't sing like some of them can, right? But what can you do when we gather together? How can you encourage somebody else? How can you maybe give a hug or a warm greeting or a word of encouragement or a prayer or whatever it is, that every time that we gather together, do what you can. Do what you can. Now you may be thinking, yeah, but Mary anointed Jesus, not somebody else. And so I'm just going to gather together. I'm going to sing songs to Jesus, and I'm doing the same thing as Mary. If that's what you think, you have missed a big part of the New Testament. That as much as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to what? As unto me. That when Jesus gave instructions to the apostles, he was saying, hey, you guys love one another. This is not just about singing songs to the Lord. This is about us coming together and loving one another and doing what we can to love one another. Secondly, and I need to move quickly here. Secondly, at work, do you do what you can? Not just to earn a paycheck, but you work with other people. Do you encourage those who work with you? If there are people who work with you that are going through a hard time, do you offer, can I pray with you? Can I pray for you? He said, well, I don't know what they think or believe. Do what you can. If they reject it, they reject it. But do what you can. Do you give a caring ear or a heart to what they're going through? When you go to work tomorrow, when you go to school, do what you can. Sometimes we get so caught up, well, I can't do this, and I can't share this, and I can't open up the Bible and read to everybody there. Do what you can, and let God use that. Third, when fellow believers are struggling, do all that you can. Do all that you can. Help them out. Not just, you say, well, I'll take some food over, and that's great. And listen, we enjoyed some great food while I was at home. But there are others in our congregation. This is not just about the pastor. You know that, right? This is about us having equal care for one another. Do what you can. If you're part of a life group, when they say, oh, so-and-so is going to have this, or they have these needs, can you do it? And if the answer is, yeah, I could, then the answer needs to be, I will. Not, I could, but I'll just wait and see if somebody else takes care of it. But I can and I will help. I will, listen, I will come alongside them when they're struggling. If you've got a brother or sister in Christ who's struggling with an issue in their life, or maybe they're struggling with sin, do what you can. You don't want to end up years later feeling like, wow, I wish I would have gone and said something, right? Do what you can today. And then the fourth thing I want to mention is kind of a little bit broader area. We need to do what we can for these teenagers. For these children who are in this room. We need to do all that we can, brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're 25 or above, and if you want to shorten it and make it less, no, I know you're not 25, but we need to do all that we can for the next generation. Amen? We need to be all in for the next generation. And I want to confess something to you. Or maybe as pointed out, confess it for us as a church, and maybe we need to confess it. Before COVID, I think we were all in for the next generation. Since we have come back, I'm not so sure that we're all in for the next generation. You say, well, no, I think we are as a church. I'm not asking, as a church, are you all in for the next generation? For these children? For these teenagers? It's easy to go to church and say, oh, look, we sent them to camp, we sent them to this, and we're all in for them. I'm asking, are you all in? Are you doing what you can for the next generation? It has been a struggle. I will be honest, it has been a struggle probably more than ever before, to get people who are part of a church, not just at this church, this is just the church in general, because I talked to a lot of other pastors, a lot of other children's ministers, youth ministers. It has been a struggle to get people to say, we're all in and we will do what we can. We will show up. We will be with those teenagers. We will be with those children and meet together with them. We will teach them. We will love them. We will rock them. We will do all those kinds of things. This is the problem in the church overall. And I'm not so convinced that we're doing all that we can for them. Now, I know what you think right now. Some of you are thinking, yeah, but I don't know how to do that. That's not my specialty. And I want to say again to you, are you doing all that you can? Some people say, well, the youth aren't my specialty. The children aren't my specialty. And I've told you this before. Nothing's your specialty, so you don't do anything. And I'm encouraging you to do all that you can. You say, yeah, but I don't know that I would be very good with teenagers. I've never done that before. I'm not sure I would be good working with children, helping out with children. I've never done that before. I was listening to a podcast a couple weeks ago, and I loved it. It was a podcast with a guy named John Maxwell, who used to pastor a church in California for 25 years. He's kind of a leadership coach, a leadership guru now. He's written, 100 books or something like that. And what I love about it is the Lord moved him kind of into this area. But at every conference, whether there's 300 there or 3,000 people there, John Maxwell will take, if it's a weekend kind of conference, he'll say, I'm going to have one extra session for anybody who wants to show up. He said, I can't force you to show up, but I want to tell you what motivates me and what keeps me going. And he shares the gospel in every one of these. Gets an opportunity to share the gospel with a lot of businessmen, Fortune 500 companies, places I would never be allowed to go. But in this particular interview that a podcast is listening to, they're interviewing him about public speaking because he's written a book about public speaking. And he was talking about it. He says, look, he said, I have people come to me all the time, no matter what it is, whether it's speaking or something else, and they say, I'm really nervous. I said, well, why are you so nervous? I said, well, I've never done this before. I don't know if I'm going to be any good. And his response is so encouraging. This is what he tells him. He says, take a pill. He says, it's your first time. You're not going to be any good. He says, you're not going to be very good the second time, and you're probably not going to be good the third time. And he said, don't worry about it. You do what you can. And you keep growing, and you keep building. And here's what I want to say to you. We have some needs. In fact, I think we've got a slide. We have some needs in our children's ministry area. We need a couple ministers on Sundays. It says 10 to 12:30. We're not going to put you back there 2.5 hours, I promise. We need some at 10 o'clock during this worship service time, and we need some people to be there during the second life group hour. You say, well, I don't know if I'll be very good with these kids. If you will come and love them, they will love you. I promise you. And listen, we'll help get you trained. We'll help get you prepared and ready for that. I still remember first month I was here, I took a Sunday and I went and worked with the babies. I didn't know what I was doing. I promise you. And I've shared the story before. Teresa Tigner gives me this baby. Now, Samantha's pregnant at the time. Gives me this baby and says, burp this baby. I'm like, so I'm sitting here doing this. She's like, no, you got to hit that baby. You're not going to burp the baby that way. I'm scared I'm going to hurt the baby, right? She's like, no, do it like this. And Teresa's, she's preparing me for fatherhood, right? And Samantha's probably thankful at least I knew how to burp a baby by the time we had a baby, right? And she's preparing me for that and getting me ready. I didn't know what I was doing, but she was there to say, hey, here's how you do it. I had a great time doing it. And I've worked with all different ages of kids. And listen, kids are not my specialty. I know they're not. But you do all that you can. So we have those needs. Put that back up real quick. We also have, we had the word volunteer there, and I said, we need to get rid of the term volunteer because you are a fellow minister together with us. You are not just volunteering, you are ministering to these folks. We have a need for one person from 10 until 11:30, one time per month. Maybe that's all you can do, but you can do that one time per month. And then we need two ministers from 11:30 to 12:30 on Sundays. These are people we need to help out. in children's ministry. And some of you, you are so good with your grandkids. And then you say, I can't do that at church. Yes, you can. You're a lot better than I am at it. And you can love on these kids and do that. So let me finish this morning. Another great evangelist, John Wesley, said this. He said, employ whatever God has entrusted you with in doing good, all possible good, and every possible kind and degree to the household of faith, to all men. That's what God's calling us to do. To do all the good that we can to everybody that we can do it to. To the person who's checking you out at the store, to the person who's waiting on your table, to your neighbor, to your coworker, to people around you, to do all possible good with everything that God has blessed you with. And if you lack confidence, if John Maxwell wasn't encouraging to you by telling you that you're not going to be good at it, can you just remember that Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish and he multiplied and he fed 5,000 people? God can take whatever you offer and God will use it for his glory. God will use it. Don't worry about whether you are able to do it or not. I want to read one other passage to you, and I think it'll be on the screen today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I was reading through this a few weeks ago. This really stood out to me, because if you're saying, well, I don't know if I can do it, I don't know if I have the ability, Paul prays this and he says, to this end, he's been talking about Jesus being glorified in his saints. He says, to this end, we always pray for you. And what is he praying for the Thessalonians? He says, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you go back to the first part of that, the first screen of that verse, if you would? Here's the deal. You say, well, I feel like I need to do this, but I don't know if I'm going to be any good at it or if it will have any kind of effect. Notice what Paul is praying. It's not on you. It's on God. You just do what you can. He says, I'm praying that God would make you worthy of his calling and that God would fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by whose power? By his power, not by yours. You take 5 loaves and 2 fish. I don't know how many people you can feed with that, but not 5,000 in your power. But in the hands of Jesus, it feeds 5,000 people. And whatever you think you can say, well, I don't have a whole lot to offer. I don't know how much good I can do. You offer it to the Lord and you let it by his power fulfill every good. And then go to the second part, if you would, Abby. Why? So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. And then notice Paul goes again to it. According to the grace of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So quit worrying about success and how you look. Pray that Jesus is glorified and that God will bring to pass every good you have planned. Getting involved in ministry, I'm calling every one of us here to do all that we can. Sharing the good news of Jesus with others, as we've been hearing about for the last 4 weeks, you say, well, I don't know if I can exactly share with that person. Do all that you can and let the Lord use that. Helping your coworkers or neighbors, do what you can. Meeting the needs of other people here in the church, do what you can. When you gather together with the church, when you gather on Sunday mornings, not just coming in and leaving immediately, do what you can to encourage other people. Can you imagine hundreds of people doing all that they can to everyone that they can? Can you imagine what that is? And then I want to read one other passage. I said I was going to close, but I still have a couple moments. Luke chapter 7. I didn't know if I was going to read this or not. Turn there if you would. This one won't be on the screen. Luke chapter 7. This is the other anointing of Jesus. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. So it's a different setting. Jesus is eating with a Pharisee. And he went into the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing by him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Let me tell you, feet are nasty. I'm not kissing anybody's feet. Especially in their culture, in their day, and walking those roads and those kinds of things. I'm not kissing anybody's feet. Now when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who this woman, what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So we know that the Pharisee's name was Simon. And he answered, say it, teacher. He's going to be a good listener. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When he could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? This is kind of our quiz we did at the beginning. Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. And turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. Now notice, Simon has asked him to come eat, but the real host is the woman. The real host is the woman. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Have we forgotten how much we've been forgiven? That we're not prepared to do everything that we can? That we would just nonchalantly show up for worship, nonchalantly leave, say, well, I put in my time. I sang some songs. I kind of listened to a message. Or will we do all that we can saying, I've been forgiven so much. And I want to love you so much. We sang just a moment ago, were the whole realm of nature mine, right? And do you remember what we said about that? What we sang? That would still be a gift far too small. In other words, if I owned everything, it still wouldn't be enough to pay the Lord back. He's not asking us to pay him back. But I hope your heart will well up in gratitude. And that you'll say, I'm ready to do all that I can. Lord, may that be true for us. God, I pray that would be true for me. Lord, I have failed so many times. So many occasions. So many moments I didn't do all that I could. I didn't do what I could. Lord, I thank you that your love, your forgiveness continues. Your mercies are new every day. Lord, and I thank you for that. But I pray, Lord, today that you would help me to do all that I can all the time. Lord, I pray for us as a church that we would be filled with people who are prepared out of our thankfulness, our gratitude to you, out of an overwhelming sense of thankfulness, Lord, that we would do all that we can. Lord, we know that one day we read in Scripture that we will gather around your throne. Lord, we'll have an opportunity to cast our crowns at your feet because we know that they are from you. Lord, I pray that on this earth we would begin doing that by doing all that we can for others. By being all in for this next generation. By By being all in for one another in our life groups, Lord. By being all in for one another when we gather together. Lord, by being all in when we're at work, when we're at home, with our neighbors, with young kids who are riding their bikes, with senior adults, Lord. We do everything that we can. That every good work, Lord, would come to fruition because of your power that works within us. And Lord, help us to trust and believe that you can take our feeble attempts and you can multiply them. And in your hands, Lord, nothing is impossible. So Lord, help us to have that kind of faith. We stop worrying about whether we're really going to make a difference, whether we're really going to matter, Lord, and trust as we do what we can. That in your hands and by the power that raised Jesus from the dead that lives within us, Lord, that you will do your work through us. Now, Lord, as we even give him back of our offerings, of our tithes, our offerings, Lord, we do what we can. And we thank you for your blessings upon our life. May you be glorified even in this act of giving that we have today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.